Well, hello everybody from the ranch. We'll be starting the show in just about a minute. Wanted to say hi, let you know Jim and I are here in the home place at the ranch. Got the dog in the room as well. We'll be cranking this thing up in just a few seconds. Let's see, it's 25th of September. Okay, I'm going to get started here in just about 4, 3, 2, 1. There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, good evening everybody. It is the 25th of September, 2012. It's a Tuesday night and it's just about 1.5 minutes after 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. You know, speaking of time, remember that it is officially fall. Even though it might be 90 degrees where you are, it's not summer anymore. Still might feel like it. Air conditioning still may be handy. Let's talk a little bit about what is handy. You know, I always start the show with trying to get you kind of a frame of mind and give you something that just kind of makes you wonder, what in the world Jim is doing letting me talk on a show? All right. We've received a lot of emails about how do I find grace? How do I notice grace? Where is grace? What's grace look like? I'm working as hard as I can to find grace, but I just don't seem to be able to identify it. Where is it? How can you help me? You know, I want to propose a question to you. If you don't know where grace is, if you can't recognize grace in your daily life, then does that not mean that there's a bigger question that perhaps should be addressed? Because if you're not noticing grace, if you don't find grace, if you don't have grace, if you're not experiencing it, if grace isn't working for you, well, then it begs the question is, are you really experiencing God? Do you even have a connection with Christ? Now, some of you may find this insulting, disrespectful. You might even think it's blasphemy. But really, consider this for just a moment. If you're a child of God, if you really are a Christian, and yet you feel disconnected, to the point where you're not sure what grace is. Where is it? What's it look like? Exactly what can grace do for me? Think about what that says. If it applied to anything else at all, for instance, I'm a fisherman. Where is there a place to fish? What kind of fish are in the water? What kind of fishing pole do I need? What kind of bait do I use? Do I use like worms or minnows? Or do I use some kind of an artificial lure kind of thing with multiple colors? How many fish can I catch? What time of day do the fish bite? Do I need a boat? Do they have a dock? Do I need a fishing permit? Well, if I'm asking all those rudimentary questions, what would you think if I said, I'm a fisherman. I'm all about fish. I'm a professional fisherman. You'd think I was wrong. Now, what's really interesting about Christianity, and what's really interesting about God's love is, He knows we're wrong. He expects us to be wrong. Why? Because all of our sins are forgiven. He wants us to sit back, shut up, sit down, and literally enjoy the ride. He doesn't want us to work. There's no need for effort. Why? Because His Son's death and His Son's blood paid for the ride. It's free. So if you think you have to put effort out, if you feel that you need to work or that you have to do more, perhaps you're like the person who thinks they're a fisherman, but yet they have no clue as to even if there are fish in the water, where the water is, and how to catch them. Jim, this really goes to grace, and it goes to a confusion by almost all who want to enjoy God's love, isn't there?
Yeah, it speaks highly of the personal relationship that people have with Christ, and it shows us that so many, the high majority of Christians, are brought into the kingdom of God looking at and observing others that literally do this on a regular basis. They circle the field and they don't have the kind of tangibility or experience with Christ that would literally verify that they actually are in Christ. And so if you put those thoughts together, just like BJ has helped us to see, then it doesn't cause me to be surprised when I look at the scripture and see that Paul had to deal with the same thing. And I have a scripture here that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 19 out of the Message Bible, notice the words that Paul uses right away. It says, "Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body." The New King James Version says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the living God, and God dwells in you?" Now, that's not an isolated passage of Scripture. Really, if you look at all of the Bible and you begin to put things in context, is the Bible not descriptions of people testifying about their personal relationship with Christ? And what's really, really interesting, and of course this goes back to statements we've made in the past, where God likes math. And that doesn't always mean the math is on the good side. A lot of times, the math is on the negative side.
Actually, the overwhelming majority of the time
it would
it
be
is.
The negative side, yes. And when you look at what I've just presented, isn't it interesting that when there's an individual that has an amazing relationship with God, which is really the normal kind, what everybody could have, isn't it interesting that it's always usually in the midst of thousands of people that have none at all? In fact, you'll find an individual in the Old Covenant, like a judge or a prophet or one of the priests or one of the kings, that has a wonderful relationship with Christ, and there's tangibility to their life, and they're able to lead people in masses into great experiences. However, isn't it interesting that the people that now experience God don't carry that experience into something personal for themselves? Isn't it interesting in Scripture that an individual could have an experience and all the rest of them bypass the same experience? And as we look into the New Testament and we see Jesus walking on the earth, and he is an expression of a relationship with such great tangibility that's not beyond any of our relationship with Christ today. We could all have the same tangibility. And yet Jesus would be in the midst of a crowd of possibly thousands of people, and only one person recognize that Jesus is the Christ, and only one person seek to touch him or seek to have an audience with him on the level of a relationship, and then they receive a healing. And here's the sad but overwhelming part. Right in the midst of that healing, all of the other people that need to be healed still go without, because they don't desire to have that relationship. I'm describing to you what BJ has just described in the opening about how profound this is, that the overwhelming majority of people have learned Christianity without God being in their Christianity.
Right. Well, that's the difference between a building structure or is it a church?
And that would be the difference between someone that has a relationship with Christ that shows evidence and those that talk but don't seem to experience him at all?
Yeah, and it really goes to a learned behavior, what you believe to be reality.
Yes.
You know, it's sad but true. They talk about how if a small child is brought up in a home where there's a physical or mental abuse, they find that acceptable.
Right.
Like if they see mom being abused, then a little boy thinks, well, this is the way you treat your wife. This is
correct.
The way you treat women.
Learned behavior.
And a little girl will say, well, it's acceptable for a man to slap me around and call me names. And it's the same with alcohol. You know, it's okay to be drunk. It's okay to, you know, this is acceptable. And they know this is true because it's like generation after generation of inner city people joining gangs.
Right.
And being part of, crime things. There's learned behavior. You
yes.
know, it's like my learned behavior was, school was important, but chores came first.
Okay.
You know, it was important to go to school, but you make sure the cattle and the horses and that chores are done. And when you come home from school, it's okay that homework, but homework doesn't come before chores in the afternoon.
Right.
And it was okay to miss school, to bale hay, to combine corn and soybeans, to plant, harvest, you know, the ranch, the farm came first.
And look,
and that all goes to how do you live? What's your priorities?
How do you see life?
Well, apply this, ladies and gentlemen, to your relationship with God.
Correct.
What are your priorities? Because the priority of a church is to educate you and enlighten you, and for you to have nothing but a continual crescendo and progress of God's love.
Really good. Yeah.
To achieve greater things on a regular basis. That's a church.
Yes.
Because it isn't about the building. It's not about who is teaching you. It's about you having the skill set to develop your own relationship with God.
Right.
That's the definition of a church in my mind. Okay. Now, look at modern religion. What does it truly serve? Does it serve the individual or does it serve the group? Because the group then in hand serves the building and the organization. Do you see where the individuality is left out? It's about a large group all coming together doing exactly the same thing. But when you break it down from a Christian standpoint, you have a large group that's all doing absolutely nothing.
Right.
It's just literally the dog chasing its tail over and over. If this is your reality, if you grew up in this type of religious institution, is it any surprise that you find grace elusive?
Right.
Is it really that great of a leap for someone to say, possibly it's not there because no one has ever educated you or even alluded to the fact that there's nothing to work for? You have it, you're born with it, and it's yours to do as you choose? There's the key word.
Right.
Choose.
Well, I think,
choice.
Don't you think it's interesting too, BJ, that people that are asking some of the questions they're asking on this show, it's because we're actually speaking about grace and we're revealing tidbits and pieces to a person's relationship with Christ. But think of all those who are not hearing this and they're not even asking the question about why something doesn't work and why they're never getting there and why they're spinning around and around. It doesn't even come up.
It goes.
They accept it.
Right. It's, you know, people are always shocked when they say, will you pray for me? And I go, no. Pray for yourself.
Yeah.
And they just look at me and they're beleaguered. And they think it's cruel.
Is that a word?
What? Beleaguered?
Yeah.
It is on this show.
Okay.
I believe it's in the BJ book. As everybody says, there should be the book of BJ with all kinds of words. But see, they're confused. They're befuddled by the fact that I say, I don't want to pray for you. I want you to pray for yourself. Mm-hmm. Because if you're praying for yourself, by sheer definition, that means that you have a relationship with God.
That's right. And the fact that you shy away from it, what does that say then?
The fact that you feel that you need someone else to add power or credibility,
right,
or just, for lack of a better way to put it, that extra little oomph,
right,
to make it happen.
Right.
The real story there isn't that you're asking some cowboy on a ranch in Oklahoma to give you that little extra spiritual oomph. No, the real story is that you feel it's needed.
Yeah, because the truth, when you look
at... there's value.
Right. You look at Scripture
because
and
there's not.
It doesn't mean that God hasn't provided different methods. And of those different methods, you'll find there is a method of individuals ministering and praying and helping you. But the point is, that's not spiritual growth.
No.
That's just experience.
That's relying on someone else.
Correct. There must be spiritual growth. I find this very interesting, the overwhelmingness of individuals who seem to be extremely caught up with this world, even when presented with another option. Now, you've been around people with prayer and healing and all, and I know you've experienced this. And that is, you're standing before someone, and they're telling you about their problem.
Right.
And whether you cut them short or whether you actually endure listening to all of the problems, the deal is you then begin to let them know there's really not anything wrong. And grace is here right now. And so why wouldn't your body be quickened? Why wouldn't you experience something as we speak? And then the next word that comes out of their mouth is, but you don't understand, the shoulders has been hurting. And the doctor said, and they literally didn't hear anything you said.
No.
Because they're so overwhelmed in that world. That's their reality.
Well,
all their energy.
What they're doing is instead of justifying that they're a Christian, instead of identifying the tangibility of God, what they're doing is they're trying to tell you what's wrong.
Right.
By the sheer fact that something's wrong shows that they're disconnected. A perfect example is Stacy Bullock from Live Oak, Florida. She says, it's just so simple.
grace in capital letters. Since I've been listening to the show over the last 4 months, grace has become reality. Thanks, BJ and Jim, for telling the absolute truth, which what she just said is she got it.
There's she more to that. You know, I know who Stacy is.
That just came in like a minute ago on, you know, theabidingpresence right. @gmail.com. Well, email the show, folks.
Stacy like has a great testimony of healing from cancer. And she and I had talked on Facebook, and she had asked some questions because she was getting ready to have to go in and have a test done. And she was just asking me about that, and she was beginning to experience things from the show. And I don't know if I remember everything perfectly right, but I know that when I shared with her, well, Stacy, how could there be anything wrong
right.
when healing has already been established? So you should be very excited about going back to the doctor to have him test this, because there's nothing wrong. There's no way in the world you're going to find anything.
It's about your mindset, because your mindset goes to what you think is real.
Well, she grabbed a hold of it just like that,
right.
And then Facebooks me back to say, there's nothing wrong. There really never was. And so, what a wonderful testimony. I'm glad Stacy said something and actually sent us another email.
You know what? I don't know who Jim and Dixie Hill are. Do you know who they are?
Jim Hill. Yes, that sounds familiar.
Okay, well, Jim and Dixie Hill, I've just decided that they're not so bad, because they just said beleaguered is a word. Beleaguered. Under attack, a beleaguered castle. The city was beleaguered. I enjoy the show. And it says Jim from Albany, Oregon.
Okay. Well, you know what that tells me then? That tells me that people are sitting there because of all of your words you make up. They've got dictionaries out, and then they're ready to look them up at the moment's notice on the show. It's become a second whatever, you know?
Well, let's see. We need the Bible for Jim.
Don't forget the dictionary. Yeah, we need going to make up a word.
Yeah, we need a Bible for Jim, and then we need a dictionary for the cowboy.
And the worst is people find them.
I know.
That cracks me up. Yeah.
And see, people wonder why I always win at Scrabble.
Yeah, and you know, well, yeah, I know. And because I'm sitting here and watching your face make these up, and I would swear on a Bible that you just made it up. And then somebody finds it.
I like this. See, that's how easy it is to email the show. And you know, even Jim, me and Jim had this conversation. He said every once in a while, you know, he'd have these healing meetings on a Thursday night. And I literally said, you know, I said, I said that is so stupid. I'm so sick and tired of you telling me you're going to have a healing meeting in a month. And you looked at me and I said, why don't you, instead of calling them healing meetings, why don't you call them there's really nothing wrong meetings?
Right. I think what you said is I'm not going to come to one unless you call it there's nothing wrong meetings.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I probably did. Wrong. Yeah. I said, I'm not going to a healing meeting because healing means right. that there's something wrong.
Right.
But see, think about the perspective of things, you know, and I want to give you an idea. You know, someone who is, I mean, this affects everybody, okay, and it's kind of serious, but yet it goes to what do you believe? How close are you to God? What are you doing with your beliefs in Christianity? Okay, let's talk about Alzheimer's real quick. Okay, the thing with Alzheimer's is they don't know anyone. They don't know themselves. They don't know their life. Even though it's right in front of them, and you've been in their lives forever, they could be your mom or your dad or whoever, but because of their mind being altered, because all of a sudden what they think to be real isn't even a consideration anymore, because the disease Alzheimer's has taken that away from their mind, that they don't recognize it, because as far as they're concerned, there's nothing to recognize.
Right.
Now apply that to yourself with grace. Apply this to your own relationship with God. Because if you think that you have to find it, if you think you haven't earned it, if you think that it can't take care of this problem, you've literally dismissed God.
Right.
You've literally
decided. You've literally made a conscious choice to say, God, you're not good enough. God, you're not powerful enough. This doesn't pertain to you. You don't understand how important this is. You don't understand, because the sheer fact of you, of someone telling you, you need a test to see if something's wrong. I mean, somebody said, they said they were going to the dentist. And they says, what dentist do you use? I said, I don't go to the dentist. And I said, I don't have any cavities. I don't have any fillings. And they didn't believe me. And I opened up my mouth. They said, you don't have one single cavity in your mouth. And I says, no, I don't. And I says, the sheer word of dentist, dentistry, means that I need work done on my teeth.
Right.
And I said, so if I don't acknowledge a dentist, I don't acknowledge dentistry, then what have I eliminated? And they said, well, you've eliminated anything to do with your teeth. And then you could see where the wheels started working, like the cartoon when a light bulb comes on and the idea. And they said, well, that's what you mean with grace. And I go, there you go.
Yeah,
and they said, and they says, well, no wonder you won't pray for me. I don't need your prayers. And I go, yes, there you go. You've got it.
That's very good.
You're not beleaguered anymore. Well, no, I didn't say beleaguered anymore. But
you could have.
I could have.
Let me read something here that really fits in.
Yeah. Is it from the Bible?
It is. It's from Philippians chapter 3 and starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read from the Message Bible. It may take me actually a little bit going through this. But, you know, BJ might interrupt me anyhow. And so then we could talk a little bit more. So,
do you want me to interrupt you?
You might. You might want to jump in here because it's good. That's what I mean. Notice what it says. It says, ugh, my screen just went off. Okay, it says, I don't mind repeating what I have written in earlier letters, and I hope you don't mind hearing it. Better safe than sorry, so here goes. Steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances, knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, and an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a malicious observer of everything set down observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His sufferings, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on it, the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to it. That's good stuff, isn't it?
It is.
Doesn't it show you how that Paul turned and jumped all the way into Christ as his reality, which meant he had to leave everything, even his credentials, all his trophies? And he said, everybody's trying to get more of them. I'm getting rid of them.
Right. How many times have you come to the ranch and you make a comment about some type of current event, and you can tell I have no clue what you're talking about?
Right.
And I say, I don't watch the news.
Well, we don't talk about it a lot, but every time I do say something...
You can tell I'm just clueless.
Right.
I don't even know what's going on. Good or bad, not a clue.
Right.
You know, don't watch the weather, don't watch the news. I just... because it's doesn't matter to me.
Right.
It's unimportant. It's of the world, and it's... it you know... And somebody says, well, why don't you watch the weather? And I go, why would I want to watch the weather? And they go, well, you bale hay and you've got livestock and don't you want to know what the weather's going to do? And I says, well, I don't have to worry about that because I know what grace is going to do.
Yeah.
And they just look at me and they go, what? You know, and it's about your resolve. It's about what do you think is really reality.
Yeah.
How much of the world is tugging at your mind? Because where your thoughts are usually dictates where your choices lead.
Yes, that's correct.
So if you're being influenced by others, if you're being influenced by pain, if you're being influenced by something that you think is real, well, then there you go. That's the rub. That's the trick.
It is.
If you think it's real, it is real.
Yeah.
Because remember, just because you think it's time to get up doesn't necessarily correlate with your dog. Because you think it's important to go somewhere, it doesn't correlate to your dog. You know, your dog goes to the bathroom wherever it wants to. Well, you would never do that. Why? Because you've given tangibility to a type of behavior, a type of conduct. Well, you have thought that. You've been taught that by your family and others, so it becomes your reality.
Hmm.
But it's not the reality of your dog. Now, take what I just said and apply this to you, God, and your spirit, and heaven and hell. Just because you think it's important doesn't necessarily mean it has any importance at all.
Right.
And just because you're not experiencing grace, it doesn't mean that it's not there.
Yeah, and this is a perfect scripture for me to give to that. I'm glad you went down that road. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 and 18, it said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, he's using that to describe people that literally have accepted the world as the only reality that there is. Okay,
right.
They're not connected to Christ. And it goes in the futility of their mind.
Yeah.
Futility of their mind. Think about what he's trying to say there. He's saying these people have literally put their mind on something and that's the only thing that they can imagine. They're not going past what they see. And he goes on to say, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them or because of the blindness of their heart, who being in past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and all kinds of actions. He said, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Look at the emphasis that's put on there about the mind. He said there's a group of people that this is how they think, and you're beginning to think just like them.
Right.
It's been your learned behavior, but you have the mind of Christ, and now you're acting like you're having the mind of the flesh again.
I know. I can't believe I would say something and it would be backed up in Scripture.
Really well.
Has that ever happened before?
Never. It's just the first time. It was really a lucky stab.
Where's my crayon? I should make a note of this.
Yes.
I want to use blue because blue means good.
Good.
Red crayon is bad.
All right. Well, we got a blue check. That's good.
Now, I want to ask you a question, okay? Now, when you apply this to your ministry, when you're talking to people and you're traveling around, Jim, and you literally are fighting such an uphill battle, because you're walking into a building with hundreds of people, and what you're telling them, even though you know it's real, and that all you're doing is giving them scripture, as far as they're concerned, they've never heard it before. And it's earth-shattering, and it's like trying to screw an apple into a light socket and get the apple to do what a light bulb does. It's that drastically different.
Right.
Now, what is the reaction? Because the reaction is few truly get it, but the majority just politely listen.
Yeah, well, not always politely. This past weekend, I was in Tacoma, Washington, and the pastor there is Pastor Jan Butler, and he has actually done a really good job. He's just an extremely knowledgeable person, and people are really tuned in. Now, what I did, BJ, because his approach has so much to do with the Greek words and really breaking thought down, it's very, very easy to understand because he makes it that way. But I came in and really made the same message, by the way that I shared it, right down home where the people lived. Okay? I mean, I'm sharing things like we do on this show that doesn't leave wiggle room.
Right.
It's very much absolute. And it shares things in a way to say, if this is, then this isn't. And it doesn't really allow someone to say, well, I don't know that I like that. Well, because it's right there backed up, but it shows you something that's accurate. Now, I'm getting to a point. People, when they hear that, they're very quiet. Very quiet. And a lot of stares. And I try to, you know, I always try to add some humor in and just kind of lighten some things up and address the fact that I can tell they're really thinking, but they're pondering these things. And that's where you said some are really getting it, but others are really having to deal with the fact that they're being shown the kind of decisions that they're making. And that, for most people, is sad.
Well, it is sad. And the reason it is sad, Jim, is because they look at it from a worldly standpoint, which means that my whole life I've been wrong. It's my fault it hasn't worked. There's no one to blame but me, and I feel foolish, and I might even think I'm stupid because I've missed something so rudimentary. I'm pretty sure that's a word.
It is.
Rudimentary, easy.
Yes.
Because it is so much more viable to back up their current mental position and thought process to say, I haven't earned it yet. I haven't deserved it.
I haven't done enough.
Right, and it's special.
Right.
That those guys on the internet, they're odd. They're unusual. They might even be wrong. And it's just not, the timing isn't there. Because all that is a lot easier to build up and to affirm being wrong,
sure,
than it is. But what's real interesting is when you look at God, and you look at that book, the Bible thing, and you look at Scripture, there isn't anything in there other than they want you to basically be wrong. They don't want you to do anything, because all sins are forgiven. They really just want you to sit down, shut up, and enjoy the ride. They don't want you to ask where you're going. They don't want you to give directions. They don't want you to be a backseat driver. They just want you to say thank you for the trip.
Yeah, what you're describing is, it could be found in Isaiah, where God says, my thoughts are bigger, higher than your thoughts. My ways are beyond your ways. And then you find him saying, be still and know that I'm God. You find scriptures that talk about trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Those, if you put those together, what they're saying is, God's saying, you're working so hard to try to make something happen that I've already provided for you.
Right.
Sit back and relax and then trust in what I've done.
Everything, all the emails that we've ever received on your radio show, from the very beginning, when someone sends us an email that they finally, I don't know, for just to move on to say it, they finally get it.
Okay.
They finally got grace.
Well, look at what Stacy just said.
Yeah, it's so easy. It was simple. They say it differently. It's so easy. It's so simple. Some will say, I just literally just sat down and gave up.
Mm-hmm.
I hit rock bottom. I didn't know what else to do because I couldn't think of anything else to do. So I literally just said, fine, I'm out of options. Fine, you do it.
Right.
They all mean exactly the same thing. They stopped. They literally stopped anything and everything. Whatever it was, good or bad, that's not the point. They literally just stopped participating in it.
That's a great way to say it. Yep.
And they just said, I'm done. Because as long as you feel that you have something to contribute, as long as you feel that you have a good idea, as long as you have some type of habit, where's there room for grace? Where's there room for God's love? Where is there room for you to enjoy just sitting down, shutting up, and enjoying the ride?
Yeah. I want to read what Paul said here. And before I do, you know Shelley, and let's go ahead and mention her show again.
Yeah, Shelley isn't here tonight. Unfortunately, we just couldn't come up with enough bail. No, that's not true. It's not. No, you know, I really don't know where she is, but I know that she's speaking.
Well, she's getting ready for a meeting tomorrow.
I think she's got a big meeting tomorrow in front of a bunch of people in Oklahoma City.
Yes.
Oklahoma. So I'll bet you shining new dime, she's already there getting ready because she's prepared. But anyway, speaking of Shelley Love, she's been on the last couple of shows, and her show literally starts in about 7 days, 8 days. It's the first Thursday of October, so that's two Thursdays away. It's the 4th of October. It starts at 8 o'clock on a Thursday night, and it's a 1 hour show, and it's for kids. It's literally like Jim's show, but only focused and centered to appeal to teenagers.
That's good.
And it's got Christian rock music and Christian rap music and all kinds of fun things to do. Why? Because kids don't want to be talked to like adults, because they're not. And so it has a Christian-based entertainment value that over 20 years of ministering to children, that she's found a pattern that works. And what she's doing is she's bringing it to the internet in her show. And it's called Love's Final Word. The website is up. You can go to it, www.lovesfinalword.com. It's streaming right now to give your kids a sample. And so this is something you can pass on to your grandkids, to your nieces, to your nephews, somebody that you work with, maybe, I don't know, but just pass along the kids. And it's next Thursday,
yeah,
the 4th of October at 8 o'clock.
Good. Well, I wanted you to mention something about Shelley, because I was just going to say, concerning your comment about people getting it. You know, it was about a week, maybe 10 days ago, Shelley texted me, and she had come out to the ranch, I think, and had been talking to you, and then it was the next day, and she texted me to say something to the effect, I was trying to find it in my phone, but it didn't have my past text, and she said, I'm consumed with grace. It's everywhere.
Yeah.
And it was just big smiley face, yeah, with a lot of exclamation points, you know,
yeah,
that just was showing, I'm getting it. I mean, it's everywhere. Grace is everywhere. And I wanted to read something further, and I'm staying with the same passage. It's just a little bit more of the same. In verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3 in the Message Bible, Paul continues by saying, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I've made it, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself to be an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet.
now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those things you see running the same course, headed for this same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross. But Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting on the arrival of the Savior Master Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be under and around him. Again, I just wanted to share that because you see Paul's heart. Everything, there's nothing else.
No.
And it's what's behind is gone.
It's real mean, succinct, to the point, and absolute. There's no room for manipulating what Paul just said. It's either do it, like it, or be gone.
Couldn't you say that what Paul says is behind him in the mind of Paul is literally vanished? It's gone. It doesn't mean anything. And to the point where, and this is what we talked about. Remember the one time we talked about the house and the threshold of the house and how so many stand perpendicular to the threshold? Remember that? And where they can step back out into the world and they've got one foot in the house, they can step back into the house. And they go back and forth, which is just like James talking about the man that doesn't receive anything from the Lord because he's double-minded, and he's like the waves of the sea. Remember that?
Remember
how you said, and you got up, actually, remember we were talking, and you got up and made
the door.
Thank you. And you made it an illustration, and you said, but when I step into the house, when I turn my back on my world, which was to me everything,
right,
and I stepped into the house, I didn't just step in. I kept walking. And immediately, grace began to plaster the door and began to plaster the windows and sheetrock
them.
Because
you get farther into the room that you don't even need a door anymore.
You don't need it. And if you were to turn around, you wouldn't even see it because it's gone. Now you're in Christ, and that's the only place you consider your life to be.
Yeah, we received an email about 11 hours ago from a lady named Heather. And she needs a clarification. She says, so questions sort of rose up concerning the guy who wore glasses and almost got into a car wreck. BJ had said that if he had thanked God for the grace, and I'm trying to remember here, his sight would have returned. But Jim places a responsibility on the person to pray and the point of contact for God to flow through like Jesus did. So I guess I just need a little clarity here. She's mixing apples and oranges, isn't she?
Yes, she is. And if you mix apples and oranges long enough, you'll actually think you're seeing the same thing, and you're not. You know, the Lord is gracious. Let's just say it this way. God is so loving. He's done everything that he needed to do, and yet he's still done everything imaginable to help us to receive. So not only did he do what he needed to do through Christ, but then he gave us multiple opportunities and methods by which to receive. BJ and I on this show are endeavoring to help people to begin to, like you were breathing, count the fact, Church of Ephesus. It's not a building, it's people. So really, he's talking to individuals at Ephesus, and he's trying to say, you're doing a lot of things that in the quote-unquote church world are good. There are good things for people and good programs and good this and good that, but here's the one thing that you lack. You've left your first love. So now what do we have? We have people that are doing quote-unquote church, but they've left their first love.
Yeah.
And so he's saying, if I remove the lampstand or the light or the candlestick, he's talking about your own progress in grace will be forfeited.
Right.
Because here's the play on words that I want to help everybody with. When it says here, Jesus speaking, I will remove, that's a play on words. The Lord's not removing anything.
No.
You're removing it.
Right.
You're forfeiting your right to experience grace, revelation, the anointing, God's presence, and your personal relationship developing and progressing by leaving your first love. Now, if we were to even think of that and break that down, a first love is someone you're doing what? Fellowshipping with, spending time. See, relationship comes from God to us, but fellowship is initiated from us to God.
Right.
And when people turn away from God, they forfeit the light, the revelation, the anointing, the fellowship with Christ.
We got an email here from Elsie. It says, I've heard teaching that the candlestick is symbolic of a church and is not referring to individual salvation. Therefore, I suppose removing a church's influence in the world would be an appropriate interpretation using this analogy. Well, you're right, but your words are wrong. You're right about eliminating it the analogy, but we're not talking about removing a church. We're talking about removing organized religion and buildings. There's always place for a church, but I just wanted to clarify that. See, folks, and you think I'm nitpicking here, but I'm not. This example of Elsie's message was to show you how society, civilization, generation after generation, habit upon habit, what this has exactly done to people and their abilities to be misconstrued and off. Think of it this way. For 2,000 years, man has not evolved spiritually. They've evolved worldly. We've evolved structurally as far as buildings. We've and houses and roads and bridges and cars and computers and microwave ovens. We've put a man on the moon. But yet, we have developed cough syrups, sleeping pills. There is a pill literally for everything.
Yep.
You know this. So what does that mean? We have actually replaced grace with pharmaceutical companies. And what's really distorted is that there are buildings and religious organizations that will justify it, manipulate it. They'll say, are we not made in God's image? If we are made in His image and we make cough syrup, then by definition, that means that cough syrup is made from God. No, that's ridiculous. But what does that do? It means it's okay to have a cough. It means it's okay to medicate it. It means that there can be something wrong with your body. There's nothing in Scripture to back that up. It's just the opposite in Scripture. It literally says there's nothing good of the world. There's nothing good of the flesh. And people don't understand the absoluteness of grace.
Yeah,
they don't understand. Think about this. If you're going to say something wrong, it tells you to cut your tongue out. If you're thinking about stealing, cut your hand off. If you're looking at somebody wrongfully, you're supposed to pluck your eye out. Well, obviously, it means that God is not really concerned with your body. He's more concerned about your thoughts, because your thoughts and your feelings are the parents of
yes.
what you believe to be real
yep.
and the choices that you make.
I want to show something here about distortions that I think will help everybody. And this is very eye-opening. We've kind of mentioned this before, but in a different light. And so I'm over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 in the Message Bible. Now, when we've read this before, the connotation that I left, it was wrong. And so I'm making a correction here. We read this before as though what I'm getting ready to say and the people I'm describing was the world. And so be real careful. If these kind of people and mentalities are in the world, then they could get in the church. But I'm making a correction tonight, because the context of this whole passage, Paul's talking to a young man, by the name of Timothy, a young pastor. And Timothy is saying, hey, you know, things are really kind of lighting up here. You know, Paul, we need a little bit of help. And then Paul would send him some information about, you know, standing his ground and being an example, you know, in all the things of God. And then Timothy wrote back to say, well, it's still kind of having problems. And so what I'm getting ready to read and the people I'm getting ready to describe, this is talking about people in the church, not just the world that we need to be careful of. They're already in the church. And it's talking about the last days that we're living in. And so guess what, folks? They're in churches today. All right, this is what it says. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into homes of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. And he goes on and on to describe twisted situations. And I want you to realize what I just got through describing. This is people that are in the church. So when BJ and I are describing distortions, hello, I mean, this is all about what's going on in buildings and what we call churches today. So we need to be very, very conscious of this so that we can be on alert. The first thing to be alert of when you read these type of things, and I bring definition to what we can experience today, is what? Is this you? Is this me? Is there a part of these definitions or descriptions that possibly could be us? Because if we've already succumbed to some of these mentalities, they will literally keep us from a real relationship with Christ. So I want you to note, as we begin to share these things, and as we've been sharing even tonight, some of these thoughts, my goodness, if you find any of these that ring true to yourself, what we didn't share as well as we could have with the story of Revelation and the thoughts that came from those emails that wanted to know about the lampstand being removed. I want to read the one part in verse 5 where it says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove, or in other words, unless you'll forsake the lampstand or your experience with grace. And so the solution that Jesus himself gives for those who have strayed is what? It's repent. Folks, it's not do a list of all kinds of works. It's not going into all kinds of, oh God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. It's repent. It's change. If you find yourself in any way, shape, or form from the things that we share, it goes extremely for myself. It goes for anyone. If you find yourself ever in a position of compromise, we're not asking you to be sorry. We're not asking you to feel really bad and to whine and cry. What we're asking you to do is recognize it and immediately acknowledge it and repent. Because the moment that you repent, you immediately are what? You're turning from what is wrong and you're experiencing everything about God and His grace. And this goes to something that I want to share again because we've shared it before. The things of God, they are. God is. Healing is. When BJ made that comment a few moments ago, and he talked about one of the times at the ranch where we talked about those healing meetings and how let's not have healing meetings. My goodness, there's really nothing wrong. It should be called really nothing wrong meetings. What that is really a high honor and a praise to God that we're acknowledging that there's nothing really wrong. We're acknowledging that what Jesus did in his finished work is really finished. And so, folks, when we begin to share these kind of things, adopt the mentality of a Christian where you just literally will not participate with the world. And your ears have antennas, and your antennas are up. And you recognize all day long those things that are of the Spirit, yet those things that are of the world you cease to participate in. just simple little things like I've been sharing with my daughters and even the youngest one recently, helping her to see that in her volleyball games, you know, she's got a real passion and a real fire in her, which I'm glad she has it. But she can get real frustrated at things that aren't necessarily going well. And she can easily begin to participate with her mouth and get kind of mouthy or get bossy. And I shared with her, Chloe, don't participate with that. Right. You have a choice. You're bigger than that. You don't have to yield to that because it's just of the flesh.
Yeah, because it's not going to mean it. And even if she does participate in it about 2 weeks from now, you'll have to remind her.
How about 2 hours?
Now, I want to take a break in the action for a second here because Jim isn't aware of this, but I answered all of your emails and I realized that there was no broadcast for about 5 to 10 minutes. I don't want you to think that you've missed out because you haven't. We were broadcasting. The show has not been technically interrupted. It's being recorded just fine. I really have no idea what's wrong. I'd like to take credit for fixing it, but I can't. And I literally just said, are you guys serious? I says, fix it, because I'm not. And we've got emails that say it's loud and clear. The reason I'm telling you this now is because I know a lot of you have rebooted your computers. You're back on the show. And don't worry about it, because what you think you've missed, you will be able to hear soon as I upload this broadcast at the end of tonight, like I always do. So there was an interruption for you on the internet streaming part of it, but as far as the message that Jim was saying and the show, I have it 100% in its entirety, and you will be able to listen to the show without missing a beat. Matter of fact, the reason I'm telling you this is so that when you hear this in the streaming this coming week, you'll know that you didn't miss anything, because I'm talking about how it was in the past.
Hey, BJ, let's take from this point, it doesn't mean that we have to take totally all of our time from this point on, but let's begin to tie in, as we were talking about earlier here at the ranch, tie in the whole idea of the mind. Because the mind is the battleground. We've said a few things, but let's get a little deeper in it.
Well, see,
it's the battleground where people are losing it.
Right. The reason the quote-unquote the mind is the battleground is because there's nothing about your spirit that is really tangible to this world. Because Christ could care less about this world. He cares about your spirit and how you interact with other spirits and about your salvation and about your future in heaven and not going, you know, south needing, you know, a really large amount of cool beverages. But what we're talking about here is your mind is about thinking, is about your process. Where do you put the energy of your thoughts? Are you putting your thoughts into acknowledging grace and how there's nothing wrong? Or are you putting your thoughts into there is something really wrong, I have to find grace?
Hey, I want you to clarify something. Yeah. When you said Christ doesn't care about this world, explain that so that people don't think the world that he created isn't wonderful and there's not enjoyment and pleasure. It's the world that man created, if you don't mind.
It is, because, you know, people say, I don't get it. And I say, what? And they says, you're never mad. You're never upset. You always are in a good mood, and every day of your life is like a vacation. How can you pull that off? And I say, I don't care. And they go, no, I know you don't care. And I go, no, you don't understand. I don't lend thought, energy, or tangibility to things that are stupid. And they go, well, what do you mean? And I says, well, I look at things from a spiritual standpoint. And they go, well, why? And I go, because we're spirit beings. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And they say, yes. And I says, do you believe we're made in God's image? And they go, yes. And we're all created equal. And I go, yes. And I says, so if you believe that, then why wouldn't you live it? Why wouldn't you alter your lifestyle and your thought process to fit Scripture in the Bible?
Yes.
And they literally are dumbfounded. They don't know what to say. And I says, so if you give in to road rage, if you give in to jealousy, adultery, to all the things that are ridiculous, while you're participating in that, you're not participating with God.
Right.
And so when I say there's nothing good of the world, that everything of the flesh is bad, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about horses. I'm not talking about the dog that's literally laying by my side in this studio right now in the barn. And we are in a barn on a ranch. I'm not referring to that. I'm referring to the things that wrap you up tighter than an 8-day clock. I'm talking about the pettiness of people at your job. I'm talking about the person that slams into your cart at the grocery store. I'm talking about the person that knows that you are waiting for a parking spot and they zip in it in front of you. I'm talking about how your neighbor literally disrespects you at any given moment in time and finds great pleasure in it. The only reason these things bother you, the only reason these things happen to you, is because you welcome them into your life.
Right. I've got some scripture that backs up.
Did that help?
Yeah, that did. I thought that would be good to clarify that.
I need you to talk for a while because I want to make sure that everything's going right here.
Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting in verse 15, BJ mentioned about just different things. I mean, we would call them sins, just where people have gotten off and participated with things that are not helping them to experience God's grace. Well, it says here in the 15th verse, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." In other words, what he's saying here, while you're participating with a harlot, you're actually giving that harlot something that belongs to God, that your body is Christ's. So it goes on to say, verse 16, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So this passage is trying to, of course, it's talking about sexual immorality, but it's you could add anything there. Anything that we actually give our energy to, or our attention to, our value, or our worth, while we're giving that attention and value and worth to things that are of this world, notice, we're literally taking them away from God. Because God deserves our value, our worth, our attention. He deserves our energy. And relationship with Him, where energy goes toward Him, is where grace is able to do everything in your life. And this is the Spirit-filled life. It's the life that Jesus talked about over in Matthew chapter 11, where he said that the yoke and the burden of Christ is light and easy. And the Message Bible says, "Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come, get away with me and discover your life. I'll show you how to have a real life. Walk with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace and you'll rediscover your life." Well, think about what he's trying to help us do. He's trying to help get our focus and our attention where God's grace and ability can begin to work with us and for us. Did you hear BJ's comment? What he said, some of you may have taken offense to it. But notice what he said. While some of the difficulties were going on, he said within himself, I didn't hear him say it outwardly, but he said it right within himself. He said, "Come on, are you kidding me, guys?
Yeah.
Like, you're not going to fix this and have this work?"
We just got an email here, just to interrupt you, because I never do that. We got an email here, and it says, "The show is back loud and clear. Thanks a lot." And it says, "I'm dying to know what you were thinking, because when the problem started, as fast as it started, it went away. And did you pray?" Okay, they says, "I'm dying of curiosity. You gotta talk about it."
Right.
Well, I guess it. Maybe this is why it happened, so that I would elaborate on grace. Okay, I've never really prayed. I mean, one of the first prayers that worked. Someone says, "You have to pray for me." And I says, "Well, I don't know what to say." And I says, "How about this? Barbecued potato chips, Snickers bar."
Snickerdoodles, wasn't it?
No, Snickers bar, barbecued potato chips, and I think it was chocolate milk or something.
Three things.
Yeah, they were instantly healed. And I said, it's not about what I say; it's about what I feel and what I want to occur.
Intent.
Okay, it's always about your intent. I've never really said anything that sounded religious, building or church, or even was polite. A lot of times you would say that I almost sound like a quote-unquote drunken sailor with some of the language that I use, because I'm not inhibited by words. And so when this happened, I was reading these emails. We got about a half a dozen emails. What happened? Where'd you go? Can't hear anything. Lost the show. And I'm reading these emails, and as I'm typing, saying, I'll take care of it. You know I'm working on it, and, you know, you'll hear in a second. I tried to answer everybody's emails. I didn't want anybody to go unnoticed. And as I'm typing, this is literally what's going through my mind. You guys don't have anything better to do than stop paying attention to Jim's show. How stupid is this? I don't care if he gets laryngitis. This show is going to be perfect. And are you guys on a coffee break? I can't even believe I have to bring this up to you. Now, see the arrogance, my attitude, the way I'm actually talking to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit and grace. I call them the guys, the four of them. Look what I'm doing. But yet, from a spiritual standpoint, look at my conviction. I am so convinced that this is their problem. I'm so convinced that why haven't they taken care of it yet?
Right. It's their fix.
The ridiculousness of it. It's your fault. Fix it. It's not mine. That is my attitude with Christ. And it works every time.
Right.
Why? Because it isn't about my disrespectful words. It isn't about my Western wild cowboy attitude about life. It's about the fact that I believe God is so present in my life. I am so convinced that whatever needs to be done, how stupid or important it is, it should already be done before I even notice it. Look at the tangibility that I give grace. Because if I am so busy with that much of a cocky, snotty attitude towards God, is there any room for anything but grace?
Right. And if you'll think of what you did.
Did I explain that well?
I did. And I'm just going to say this. And everything about what you said is a tremendous witness to how to get out of your own way. It's saying, I will not lift a finger. This is on you, Lord. And this is what you're doing. And so I'm sitting back and I'm saying, go ahead and finish it.
Yeah.
Make it happen. And that's a state of mind.
I feel sorry because one lady sent an email and she says, I don't know what's wrong, but I hope it'll be okay. And I was so busy sending emails, I says, I don't know. And I don't care. And that's the email that I sent her.
Oh, you did?
Yeah, I thought I'd better bring that one up because I didn't want her to think that her email wasn't important and that I was being disrespectful to her. But at that time, my mindset was, what's the deal with you guys? You know, what, is there something good on television? Or what, have you gone to make, you know, is God making popcorn and Jesus is, you know, making Kool-Aid and you guys forgot to keep the radio show cranked up?
Right.
Because I was thinking of that. So when she says, what happened? What's wrong? Where did the show go? And I was thinking, I don't know where the show is, and I don't care where the show is, because I know that these guys need to get on the ball fix it.
But this fits with what I was describing.
And by the way, if you want to know where grace was, that's grace.
Yes, exactly, grace. It works exactly with what I'm describing by talking about giving yourself over to this world when what you have is of God and it belongs with God. And that's why Paul would say things like, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's a mindset.
Yeah.
And when I come over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, I'll just read this quickly, chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity," to the obedience of Christ. This part of the scripture is speaking about the carnal mind that is attached to the body of flesh. Yes. And it's saying that your biggest enemy is how attached your body is to this world.
Yeah.
It's a mentality that people have.
Do you remember before the show started and we moved from my living room and we went into the studio? Do you remember?
Sure.
And you read something about sin. And do you remember what passage that was? Because I said, now I want you, Jim, instead of saying the word sin.
Yeah, sure, I do. It's Romans chapter 6.
I want you to use the word wrong.
Right.
Because I want you to think about something when it comes to Scripture. Because a lot of, and we all suffer from this, because it's manipulation and it's about control. And it's about the way the word sin is used and what its meaning is. Because a lot of times you get wrapped up in the meaning of words like sin, manifestation, miracle, supernatural, all these ridiculous words that really don't mean what they're supposed to mean. Because you have to realize that there is scripture and there is doctrine. And sometimes the only difference between what is scripture and what is doctrine is how you apply it and how it's manipulated. Because you can take something that is doctrine and you can turn it into scripture and it can be an amazing message. And at the same time, you can take an amazing message from the Bible and you can manipulate it and twist it like a hot pretzel to where it is doctrine and it has nothing to do with God's love at all. And it has to do with the usage of words and what those words mean. You've got to realize, folks, that there is more to God's love for you than words. It talks about how a prayer doesn't have to be big and fancy, and how it's about the meaning and it's about what's in your heart and in your mind. That's acknowledging grace. Have you found that passage?
Yeah, it's Romans, and we were talking about, I believe, Romans chapter 8.
If you start to read it, I'll know.
And well, it was talking about the sinful nature. Remember, and I commented
right.
about
okay.
that.
Okay, yeah, that's it. Yeah, yeah, it was talking about the sinful nature. Okay, and read that.
I don't see it the same way that I had it. Just a second here.
Well, Ranger, bark for people so they know there's a dog in here. What do you say? You just woke up. What do you say? Bark. Ranger, what do you say? You don't want to bark? What do you say? Come on. Ranger, what do you say? She's growling. What do you say? Bark. Why won't you bark? Are you tired? What do you say? She's yawning over here. My dog is so tired from today. We got done baling hay today. And she's been running around in the fields all day. Bark. What do you say? Ranger, bark for people. Come on. What do you say? What do you say? Good girl. Bark. One more time. Good girl. Hope you guys heard that because I wanted you to know. She's wore out. She's been riding tractors, four-wheelers, hay wagons. She was climbing the hay pile today. She's been a busy dog. And Ranger goes everywhere with me. Just so you know, she's a chocolate Labrador retriever. She's in perfect shape and perfectly healthy because grace is all over my little brown dog. Well, she's a big brown dog. I want to, Jim, have you found that?
Just keep talking and
okay.
I'll get it.
All right, folks, while Jim is hunting around trying to find that passage that he read to me, I want you to just sit down for a second, okay? I want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to realize how easy it is to have grace. I mean, literally right now, as you're listening to this show. All right? I want to give you something to do. All right? What I want you to do is, I want you, you're sitting. Hopefully you're sitting down. I want you to stand up. I'm serious, right now. I literally want you just to stand up. As I'm talking right now, I literally want you to stand up. Okay? And as you're standing, I want you to look at where you were sitting. Now, you have a choice. You can sit back down or you can remain standing. But what if you tried, if I said, I want you to not really stand and I don't really want you to sit right now. I want you to squat. I want you to kind of act like you're sitting in a chair, but I don't want your back pockets to actually be touching the chair. How ridiculous is that? What can you accomplish if you're not really standing up and you're not really sitting down? That doesn't make sense. It's actually uncomfortable and it's pointless. There's no progress because if you're standing, now stand, be standing, stay standing. As you stand right now, you can walk, you can run, you can hop, you can jump, you can turn a circle, you can do all kinds of things. Why? Because you're standing. You're not halfway to sitting. Now, this is what I want you to do. Relax. I want you to sit back down. I hope you actually did this. Now that you're sitting back in your chair, okay, does it make much sense to be halfway between standing and sitting? No, it's just as ridiculous. How hard is it? How much sense does it make? How much effort does it take to try to lift your rear end out of the chair but not stand up? For some of you, you're saying it's crazy. It makes no sense. Why would you do it? It's pointless. But now, as you're sitting in the chair, the way you were before I asked you to stand, as you're sitting in the chair, look what you can do. You can move your arms. You can actually turn from the left to the right. Maybe you're in a chair that has wheels and you can roll yourself around the room. You can lift your legs up off the ground and you can wobble them. See what you can do because you're sitting? Here's the point. This should help you understand grace and how to have it in your life and how to know whether you're experiencing God's love if you're taking advantage of being a Christian. That middle ground between standing and sitting, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It takes work. It's very unpleasant. And it really doesn't accomplish anything. That's your body, and that's reality. In 2012, on September 25th, and for the next 7 days that this show is streaming and broadcasting, that is that middle ground. It really doesn't do you any good at all because you've limited your abilities and your choices. You have no freedom to do anything because you're not standing and you're not sitting. That's the way I look at this thing called Christianity in the world. Because when you're looking at the world and you're in the world, you're stuck. There's no progress. It doesn't accomplish anything.
It's good.
I don't know if this will help some of you or not. If it does, send me an email right now. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com. Well, you know, if I've confused the heck out of you, let us know. Did you find that passage?
No, I didn't find that passage.
But you want to comment on what I'm saying.
Well, because I've got scripture sitting staring me in the face.
That
help.
Backs up this?
Yeah, sure.
It talks about how you're not sitting in a chair?
Oh, it doesn't use the word sitting in a chair. But listen to what it does use, and it really is. It's a great way of explaining this.
Back this up so people don't think I'm nuts.
Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 in the Message Bible says, those who think they can do it on their own, in other words, delivering themselves, the work of Christ, those that think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life.
There you go.
Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitation of sin, you yourselves experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bring you alive to himself? When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. Wow. This is really good. It just said basically what you did, your whole explanation and everything that you said. It backed it up.
How in the world does that take place? Must be grace.
You know, I'm sitting there saying, God, I can't find it. I mean, I can see it with my own eye. The whole thing we're talking about, the sinful nature, and how you said, now use the word wrong there.
Yeah.
And it helps because we make so much to do of sin that we blow it out of proportion. But when you look at it and say the sinful nature and then wrong instead of sinful, it just shows you that you're thinking wrong and you're doing wrong.
Okay, Jim, it's your show. I got a question for you.
Yeah.
You want to take this to the next step?
Sure. Go
ahead. Right now?
Yeah.
Okay, here's the next step in this. Because so many of you have a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or just let me just make it easy to shorten this. You know somebody who you would literally do anything in the world if they would just accept God into their life. If they would just be saved. If they don't have to go to a building, they don't have to go to a church, you just want them to acknowledge that there is God. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, remember that little assignment I gave you to stand up? And then I said, think that you're squatting. And then I said, okay, you're in the chair. You remember, it was just a few minutes ago. All right. This is what I want to ask you. How much emphasis, how much control, how much power do you really have over the ability for someone to stand? How much influence do you have over them if they do stand? Do they stay there? Do they walk? Do they run? Do they jump? Do you have any control over that? Not really, no. What if all of a sudden they don't want to stand and you're telling them how fun it is to stand, how they should stand, how they're supposed to stand. And they get tired of you harping at them, so out of just for the reason to be difficult and spiteful, they decide to sit. Or, what if they don't sit and they don't stand? They literally just work themselves to the bone in a squatting position. Their rear end isn't in the chair, and they're not standing straight up. Can you do anything about that? No, you can't. Now, but what can you do? You can show them the positive things that they can do when they stand. You can show them how comfortable and how relaxing it is to sit in the chair. You can show them through your own example, because your true testimony is not telling them how good it is to stand. It isn't telling them how comfortable a chair is, because your true testimony is showing them how worthless it is to even think of or contemplate about being halfway in a squatting position. Now take this analogy, take this whole metaphor of standing, squatting, and sitting, and apply it to the love of God. You can't force someone to be saved. You can't sell them on it. Because most of you have tried, and after a while, they become closed off to the point where you get into an argument, and one of you gets upset and leaves the room or hangs up the phone. But yet, what can you do as a Christian? Because the true testimony of a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, isn't saying how good God is. It isn't really saying that you know God. The true testimony of a Christian is using grace like it's the world's greatest pocket knife. It has every tool in it.
Yep.
And what happens is, eventually, someone's going to say, you're always in a good mood. Things always go your way. You're not on blood pressure medicine anymore. You're not using your walker. I notice that you have tennis shoes, and I've seen you walk by my house when you couldn't even walk to get your mail. Why is this? That is the testimony of a Christian. Because it's by example. That's how we lead. That's how we pass the word of God on. That's what is all over in Scripture. Did you like that?
Yes, I did.
Can you back that up somewhere?
Well, I was just...
What do you think about it? What's your opinion?
The thought that came to me is just the revelation, beginning to see things clearly, the difference between the three different positions that you had, and seeing people struggle to decide which one they actually want to participate with. I look over here in 1 John, and I want to just read this here because this is so such a good thought here. I believe it fits. 1 John chapter 3, and it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. But beloved, now we are sons of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When it talks about when he is revealed, it's talking about when he is revealed in your heart. Folks, the state of your thinking and how you perceive things to be, we've talked a lot about that tonight, and that really comes down to the choices that you make, the decisions that you make, and the outcome that you actually experience. And God wants you to know that there's a revelation for each and every heart. In fact, Paul even prayed about this. He said that the eyes of your understanding would be opened so that you could then, three things, know the hope of your calling, the glorious riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his mighty power which worked in Christ. In fact, BJ, we could go back to, at this point, we could even bring in the whole water story.
Yeah.
The mind and how, if you don't have a revelation of who he is,
yeah,
and who you are,
right,
and your spirit, and your potential.
Yeah.
You'll literally bypass for days things that stare you in the face, that will benefit your life, that God has paid a price for.
Did we talk, we keep referring to the water story, but did we actually say the water story?
Not on the show tonight. Well, that's why I said it would be really good for us to actually say that.
All right. Do you want to do it or do you want me to do it?
What do you
want to do?
I'll tell you what. I'll give the outline of it and you add the specifics.
Okay.
It's a very interesting thought here because as a minister, it's real easy to want to, this has become hard for me at times. I've had times when I've preached where God was sharing a specific thought and I had my notes and I had two more points. But the emphasis was on one thought. But I thought to myself, if it's good right now, I better be better if I go ahead and even give my other 2 points. And by the time I was done with the other 2 points, if God was in the room, it was like crickets. I couldn't find him because he wanted emphasis on one thing. It's easy for us sometimes as ministers to want to give so much.
Right.
But here's what you learn. You learn that unless people recognize the simple, basic elements of truth, you could talk about great and wonderful things, but they're not on the same page.
Right.
And I think I set you up to talk about water.
Yeah, this is what happened. Jim showed up at the ranch. He's been out of town. He hasn't been able to come to the ranch. And he showed up at about an hour and a half. Well, actually, I was still doing chores.
Yeah, I showed up early.
Yeah, you showed up early. Me and Ranger were zipping around the ranch on a four-wheeler.
And I hit some golf balls out into your pasture.
I saw that. Yeah.
Yeah, you're going to have a couple bumps in the road, buddy.
I'm not worried about it at all. They don't get picked up in the baler, and they just sit there forever.
Okay.
But, yeah, me and my dog, we were running around on the four-wheeler doing chores. It was this afternoon, you know, going, filling water tanks. You get the idea. It's a ranch. Me and Ranger, my dog, are doing chores. Jim shows up. And when he comes in here, we wanted to talk a little bit before the show. And I was saying, it's like water. And I said, it's like the faucet. And I pointed at the kitchen sink. I said, if you've never heard of water,
right,
you don't know what water is, why would you even go over to the faucet expecting something to come out?
Right.
Because a faucet is useless, and it's just another shiny, inanimate object in a building if you don't understand it dispenses water.
Correct.
And then I said, so think about this when it comes to Christianity. Let's say that water is like a relationship with God, Christianity.
Right.
If you don't know what water is, never seen it, never had a use for it, it just doesn't apply to you, why would you know what a faucet is? Would you even know what an ice tray is? What would be the point of telling someone that water can be chilled to the point where it makes ice cubes?
Correct.
That you can take ice then and grind it up and put flavored stuff on it and make snow cones. That you can slip on it. That water can be snow. That water is rain. That you might want rubber boots. You might want an umbrella, a rain suit. Why would you? You might want a bucket to carry water. A thermos for having water with you at all times. Why would any of these things ever come into play if you don't even know what in the world the word water is or means? Now apply this to yourself and God's love, which is grace. If you don't know what grace is, if you don't understand what grace can do, if you don't have the ability to realize that you already have it, how confusing, how perplexing can it be for you if people talk about all the wonderful things that grace does? Because it's just like what I said. If you don't know what water is, what would you think if someone said, I got a whole new set of ice trays? I'm making ice cubes in the shape of pumpkins for Halloween. You'd say, what's ice? What's an ice tray?
Yeah, very good. I want to read a verse of scripture that I believe kind of
they helps. Talk about pumpkin ice cubes and I got to really get a Bible because it sounds like a cool book if they're talking about ice cubes the shape of pumpkins. What book is that? That's obviously in the book of BJ somewhere, but
look at this verse with me, and I think you'll like what it says. It says, "But as many as receive him," this is John chapter 1 verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, to those who believe in his name." This is what I want you to see next in verse 13. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man." All right, BG, I'm going to save the punchline for the very end. But what I want to share here is this. Look at John just revealed. When you receive him, you get power to become a son of God. Then he says, "You were born or reborn." Now notice what he says. Instead of telling you what you were born of, he goes to what everybody would think that they were born of, and he eliminates it.
Wow.
So he says, you're not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. The three things that you would identify.
Right.
And then he says, but you're born of God. So I like what John did. He took away what they would normally identify themselves with before he could reveal what they really were identified to. And I bring that in because the whole idea of people not even knowing that there's water,
Right.
Before we can bring them into the wonderful and amazing truths, we got to first help them to realize what not.
Right.
Because that's what they're focused on.
Yes.
Because once you get them to realize that's not real, right, when they turn, they automatically have Christ.
Right.
So this is really a good scripture that backs up in a roundabout way. It backs up the whole water theory, because before we can tell people about ice cubes, you mean you can have cold water? You can have cold pop? I've only ever had warm.
That's right.
Well, yeah. We need to help people find out what water is.
Yeah.
So I love what John did. He helped them to turn toward Christ by eliminating everything that they would normally have identified with. So, folks, listen, we are identified to Christ. But what we're not identified to is this world. And our shows that come to you weekly, where you can listen to this over and over again, don't get tired of us helping people to find that they're not any longer to be connected to the world.
Right.
Because by not being connected to the world, the thing that they are connected to in Christ is God.
Yeah, it really is. And see,
it eliminates the effort, doesn't it?
Well, yeah.
Because the moment you turn from what's not, there's no effort to find what is.
No, see, and the important word that you just said is the word effort, because effort implies an action. Effort replies that you need to do something. And it isn't. There is no effort because it's a gift.
Yes.
It's a gift from God.
I like this.
It's God's love. And so you eliminate the word effort.
Yes.
See, folks, you've got to understand that words can affirm God's love, and words can block you from grace. It's just like effort. Because someone might say, well, you know, the reason you're not having any luck with your efforts with your relationship with God is that you need to participate more. You need to show up here more. We have a Bible class. Have you thought about joining a Bible class? Have you thought about this? Well, look at what they're saying. They're saying that you have to do what? Something. You have to do more. But yet Scripture is trying to tell you what? Don't do anything at all.
Do you remember what Jesus said when the disciples asked him, what must we do to work the works of God? You know what he said? Believe. He didn't say go run around and do all formulas. He said believe on the name of the Lord.
You know, we use it a lot, and I really like it. It's I don't know where it is, but you know where it is, because I use it so much in our conversations here at the ranch, Jim. And that is the woman that was crawling on her hands and knees because she wanted help.
Right, woman with the issue of blood.
Yep, and is that what it was? She had
blood issue.
Well, probably tetanus.
12 years.
Rabies,
maybe. Her blood was flowing.
Well, no, rabies would kill you, and so would tetanus, so who knows what it was.
Mark chapter 5.
Okay.
Verse 25.
Mark chapter 5, what?
Verse 25.
Verse 25. And this woman is crawling on her hands and knees, and she is so convinced that she's got to find Jesus that she's crawling on her hands and knees like a sick dog. She doesn't want to say hello. She doesn't even want to say thank you. All she knows is that all she has to do is touch the back of his clothing or his robe or whatever he was wearing, jogging suit. I don't know what God was wearing at the time. But anyways, she just had to touch the back of Jesus' clothing.
Right.
And when she did, she was instantly healed. Now think about this, because this really doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Because if you read past this, Jesus admits, I don't know what just happened.
Well, he said, who touched me?
So he didn't know who touched him. He didn't even know why. Because it wasn't about him. It was about grace, about his dad's love.
He knew that power went out of him, so he knew somebody touched with faith.
So what he did was this is all Jesus did. Jesus didn't heal this woman. You know what Jesus did? He acknowledged the presence of grace.
That's right. Yes, he did.
That was it.
Yep.
That's all he did.
That was his part.
So if we're made in his image, that means that really the only thing that you have on a quote unquote, Christian to-do list is what? Acknowledge grace.
Yes.
Because if you think there's anything else, and I'm going to take this a step farther. If someone tells you or makes you think or guilts you into believing that you have to do so much more than just recognize grace. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, it has nothing to do with grace. It has to do with perpetuating whatever their agenda is.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray here for just a moment. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. Even as we look into the scripture right here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, I was led to bring up this verse, and it's a prayer. It says, "For this reason, we also," Paul's praying, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering, and joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Father, I pray for these people tonight that it would become so apparent in their life that the work has already been done, that grace has already been distributed, and that they're full of God's presence and love, that their work is to believe, to trust, to acknowledge this wonderful truth. Father, I thank you for tremendous and wonderful, fruitful results in the lives of everyone that's listening to this broadcast, from their body to their mind to their home to their life to their workplace. Let it be evident, O God, that grace is everywhere in their lives, and they'll testify, and people will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In your precious name, amen.
I thought that was good. What do you think about tonight? Do you think we covered things pretty good?
I do. I really do. And I feel like it's getting better and better. And people are beginning to really recognize what we're talking about. And for that, I'm glad. In fact, BJ, I'm going to be talking about this even some more tomorrow night.
That's right.
Why don't you tell folks,
about tomorrow
that.
Night in Tulsa, Oklahoma, right around the corner of Memorial and Highway 169, behind some kind of a fancy car lot that sells Porsches and BMW,
yes,
is a huge, large, four-story, light brown building, and it's the Hardesty Regional Public Library.
Yes, it is.
And Jim has reserved a room, and starting tomorrow night, every Wednesday from 7 until 8 o'clock, Jim is going to be in this room at this public library, and he's going to have a little get-together, a meeting, where there's going to be more talk like there is on the radio show.
Yes.
And prayer, and you'll be able to ask questions.
Yes.
And you'll be able to participate. It's not a sermon. This is about coming together with other people that are enjoying grace and want to have more grace in their life, and testimonies and sharing and helping each other to realize the glorious benefits of having Christ in your life.
Yes, it's going to be a good time. And just so you know, it won't go long because we have to actually be out of the building by 8:15 so that they can close by 8:30. So we'll be stopping right at 8 o'clock. We'll actually have Shelley Love and her husband Chris are providing a device for me to have where it'll be taped and recorded so we can make CDs or put them on a flash drive for people, so in case someone misses. But I believe if you're...
Well, there's great parking. It's easy to find.
Oh, my goodness. The facility's great.
Yeah, there's pop machines. There's bathrooms. I mean, it's not like you're on a camping trip out at the ranch or anything.
No, this is going to be a great opportunity to share some things like we do on the ranch with people, where it's not just focused on healing, where it's focused on your whole life.
Yeah.
And there are three things that we're endeavoring to really produce in this. Number one, that people would find God, begin to recognize his presence and hear his voice. Number two, that people would begin to get prayers answered for themselves. And number three, that they'll be interested in getting prayers answered for others.
I think we've done good.
Yes, sir.
Folks, I want to invite you to join Jim tomorrow night at the Hardesty Regional Library in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You can find out directions and everything on Jim's website. There's a link to it off of the Abiding Presence website. And I want to real quickly just say for the record that even though if you were listening to the live broadcast, there was a momentary interruption, there was nothing in the stream. So if you're listening to this other than the live broadcast, you're hearing the entire show. I got a special message going to Germany, to Fred in Germany. Fred, we've got a box of candy here
at
the ranch.
Thank you, Fred.
Yeah, I want to say thanks to Fred in Germany for that. Folks, take care of yourselves and your pets, and see Jim tomorrow night. We'll be here next Tuesday night. Good night, everybody.
Good night.